Take your Bibles, Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. It's good to be here. I was talking to Brother Thrift this week, and I told him I'll try not to mess it up for you. And he said he certainly did appreciate that. But I am so glad to be here, and I trust the Lord will bless our time together today. Deuteronomy chapter 33, laying some groundwork for our lesson today. Deuteronomy, by and large, I was supposed to tell you that your daddy said to me, say hello to you because you were expecting a baby before long. So I looked out and I said, that's her. Excuse me. I just, when something comes across my mind at 82 years old, I got to say it or I won't say it because I'll forget it. But anyway, Deuteronomy is a book of reviewing. Moses, the leader, is about ready to pass off the scene. He has a young man by the name of Joshua, and Joshua is going to take over for him. Joshua is a proven military man. He's not a proven statesman. And so Moses, in getting ready to turn the reins over, spends the entire book of Deuteronomy reminding the Israelites what God has done for them. You know, it's good for you and me to stop and review sometimes just how good God's been to us. The other day, probably 6 months ago, I was backing out of my garage there in Waco, and I always look both ways, and usually I check my camera. But I didn't look at the camera that time, but I did look both ways, and so I'm backing out, turning, going to go out to Lakeshore Drive. And all of a sudden, I looked at my camera, and I was about that far from a car that was parked at the curb. And of course, I thank God I stopped, and I was able to miss it. But for the first time, and I don't know why it takes God sometimes so long to teach me stuff, but I thought, how good God is in the little things. God has always, in our mind, been the God of the big thing. But He's also God of the little things. How many times He has stopped you from pulling out when you didn't pay attention and all of a sudden you see something and you stop. There are a couple of things that I wish God would really help me with. One is when somebody cuts me off in traffic. That just jerks the spirit off me. I want to reach in my console and pull out my Ruger 9mm and shoot all four of their tires out in Jesus' name. I mean, don't cut me off in traffic. You know what that teaches me? Teaches me I need to walk closer to the Lord. The other thing, do y'all have an HEB here? Oh, bless your heart. Bless your heart. At our HEB, and I think all of them, they have a few lines that says 15 items or less. Do not get in that line with 16 items. Again, that just jerks the spirit off me. I want to, and I've had to stop this. I had to ask God to help me. Help me not to count how many things they have in their basket. I mean, I just lose the victory. I mean, somebody that goes through that is in a hurry. We don't have time for them to check out your extra things while you're going through that line. God help us all. But God is the God of everything. And so Moses rehearses with Israel how God brought them out of Egypt, how he dried up the Red Sea, how he made the bitter waters of Marah sweet, how he gave them water out of a rock, how he defeated their enemies on the way to the promised land, how God had taken care of them. Have you ever really stopped to think what it would be like if God took his hand of protection off of you? That God just said, let me let them go about 2 months without my blessings, without my hand. So Moses rehearses to let them see. Now listen to me. It wasn't Moses that defeated your enemies. It was Jehovah God. It wasn't Moses that parted that Red Sea. It was God. You and I, and I remember this. Sometimes, can I say this? Now, I'm not really talking about y'all. I'm talking about folks in another church here in Jacksonville, okay? I don't want to make you mad right here in Sunday school. But do you know how we get self-centered? Not us. The folks that didn't come Sunday school, all right? Now, don't tell them I said that about them. But we get so big of an idea about how important we really are. Years and years ago, as a young preacher, I went to hear one of my heroes, Brother Lester Roloff. Brother Roloff was a friend of our families through my wife and her family. He's been in Virginia's in my home. He was a prophet. But anyway, I was a young preacher, and he preached and he said, if you ever think you're important, he said, go home, put the stopper in the sink, run it full of water. Stick your finger in it and pull it out, however big a hole you leave, that's how important you are. Well, old dummy me, I go home, put the stopper in the sink, run it full of water, and I see that, I'm not really important. And at the same time, Brother Roloff said, I'm just a zero with the rim kicked off. And when you really stop and think about it, apart from the grace of God, that's what we are. We are nothing. We can be nothing. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. That's how dependent we have to be. I know we're independent Baptists, but we need to be dependent Baptists upon the Holy Spirit. So Moses rehearses this for them. And then he comes down to chapter 33. And I want to look at one verse, and we're going to do a word study. What time do I need to be finished, preacher? Is there a bell, a siren, or drums, or... Somebody wave at me. Is there... You wave at me, all right? Wave at me when I have 30 minutes. All right. One of the great ways I like to study the Bible is by word study. What do words mean? Now, let me share something with you about Bible study, all right? When you're studying a scripture, you're studying words, number one, find out what it meant when it was written. Number two, determine by the meanings of words what it means now. Number three, what does it mean to me? What is God saying to me? So let's think about this as we go through verse number 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Can you imagine what this meant to the children of Israel to hear from the man of God? He's not saying, I am your refuge. I am not the one that's going to take care of you. It is the eternal God that is your refuge. First of all, look at that name, capital G-O-D, God. That's not His name. It's a title. It's like President Donald Trump. President is His title. This is one of the several titles of Jehovah. Jehovah is the personal name of God. It was such a holy name. The Israelites treated it with such reverence, far more than the average person in America does today with the name of God. As you read the Old Testament, you'll find that He was Jehovah to the redeemed, only to the redeemed. A few months ago, one morning, and again, it's taken God so many years to let me see this. I was about to go into my prayer time, and here's what I said. My Heavenly Father, and like a ton of bricks, I thought, that's true. He is my Heavenly Father. Percentage-wise, do you know how few people in the world can honestly say that? If you've been redeemed by the grace of God, when you pray, you can say, my Heavenly Father. I'm the youngest of seven, 5 boys and 2 girls. You know, we were the only ones that could call R.J. Collier daddy. That's pretty narrow. But every born-again believer can say, my Heavenly Father. He was Jehovah only to the redeemed, but He was God of the entire human race, of the entire universe. Here, capital G-O-D is a Hebrew word, Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M. Elohim is a plural Hebrew noun. Now, in English grammar, we have two. We have singular and plural. Singular one, plural two. In Hebrew, there are three. Singular, dual, and plural. Plural is three or more. Here he's saying even a reference to the Trinity here. That's what it is in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit created the heavens and the earth. Elohim. The actual meaning is this: the originator of all power. The beginner, the sustainer of all power. Remember this if you don't remember anything else, all right? God's never seen a big thing. When you're the biggest thing around, you just hadn't seen a big thing. Let me tell you something else. The Trinity has never met in an emergency session. They didn't look down one day when I did something stupid and said, did you know Collier was going to do that? Good. I didn't know he was going to do it. What do we do now? No, He knew it before the world began. God, that one who has all power, is the one who's going to tell them, thrust out the enemy and destroy them. The eternal putter forth of power. He is your refuge. But notice the word eternal. I'll probably say this 100 times. I believe all the Bible, every bit of it. I don't understand it all, but I believe it all. And one day I will understand it all. Maybe when we get to heaven, But I don't understand it. If I could figure out the mind of God, he wouldn't be very big. Not with my peanut brain. That word eternal, I believe it, but I can't comprehend eternal. I can comprehend 1,000. I owe that much. I can comprehend 20,000. I owe that much. I can comprehend 1,000,000. I don't owe that much. I'm working on it, but I don't owe that much. What I'm saying is, if it has time, space, weight, distance, I can comprehend that. But listen to me very carefully. Eternal does not mean unending. That's what everlasting means. Everlasting means it lasts forever. Eternity has no beginning. Before, in the beginning, God was. How could we have an in the beginning if nothing was there to start the beginning? Eternal. But not only is he before time and after time, he's everywhere all the time. I don't get sometimes. I hear, Pastor, you've heard this many times, I'm sure. Guys will stand there in the ministry and they say, I'll tell you what, when God called me, I ran from God. How stupid. Honestly, where would you go to get away from someone who is everywhere? By the time you got to where you're running, he'd be there because he never left. He was there before you got there. I mean, that's futile to say, I'm running from God. Good luck. It's not going to work. Again, there are things in the Scripture that I believe, but I don't comprehend it all. Don't let me lose you on this, all right? I was chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. But I don't believe in election the way the Calvinist does. I believe, and again, if anybody tells you they're going to explain election, tune them out. They're ignorant. Election is all based on the foreknowledge of God. God never looked down and say, I'm going to take you to heaven, but you got to go to hell. He never does that. Because whosoever will may come. But whosoever will must come. Don't let me lose you. But they can't come unless the Spirit draws them. But because the Spirit draws them does not mean they will come. It's not irresistible grace. The Holy Spirit can be offended. He can be grieved. And he can be shunned. And he can be rejected. It's all based upon what we do when the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Now let me give you a sidebar on that. We're talking about salvation previously. When you're in a service, don't raise your hand, don't answer out loud. How many of us, before we came this morning, asked God, speak to my heart today. Convict me today. Draw me today. Do something in my life today. I don't know how many times I said that in the 39 years I pastored Parkview Baptist. But I was there for, as I said, 39 years. Miss Bonnie, she used to be a member of our church there, and she probably heard me say this. I used to tell our folks, you know, I wished I was as spiritual as some of y'all. Honestly, I do. When I was talking to them, I'm talking to y'all now. I said, I've been here 25 years. God hadn't spoken enough to y'all to ever come to the altar. I wished I was that spiritual. That's a good place to say amen right there. Every time, and I mean this, when I preach to myself as much as I preach to everybody else. A young preacher came to Brother Roloff one time and asked him, said, do you live everything you preach? That's a good question. Brother Roloff told him, he said, son, I preach a perfect book written by a perfect God. I preach it to imperfect people, and it's an imperfect preacher that preaches it. He said, I will always try to bring my level of living up to my level of preaching. I will never bring my level of preaching down to my level of living. I preach, give the invitation. If God speaks to my heart, I'm confessing. I'm getting things right in the Lord. I remember one time when I was youth pastor for Brother Gary Coleman at Levon Drive Baptist in Garland. Virginia and I had very good friends there. He eventually came on staff at the church. Dick and Jerry Leach. You know, now maybe this has never happened to you, but you have a good friend or your wife or your husband. Guys, have you ever come home from work? You walk in and you sort of feel the ice. You know something's wrong, but you have no idea what it is. And you say to your wife, what's wrong, sweetheart? She looks at you and says, nothing. That's when you call a preacher. Because she may be close to murder and you need help. Dick and I were like brothers. We went on vacation together. He went with me on all my trips with my teenagers. Went to the Bill Rice Ranch. Went to Colorado skiing. I mean, we just had a great time together. We were Sunday night, Brother Coleman was preaching on communion and having things right in your heart before you take the wine and the bread. In my heart, I could just sense something's wrong with Dick and me. I don't know what it is. I've done something, but I didn't know what I did. And boy, the whole time I kept saying, Lord, I'll make it right with him. And the Holy Spirit kept saying, before you take the bread and the juice, you've got to get it right. I was on the platform. I looked back. He was on the stinking back row. I said, why isn't he down here closer to the front? I'm going to have to embarrass myself in front of everybody and walk all. I hate back rows in a church. I've had bad things happen to me on back rows of a church. One of the worst whippings I ever got was from being on the back row at the church. But anyway, boy, as soon as our music director dropped his hand to lead it, I stepped out and I walked all the way back. Dick had his head bowed. I punched him on the shoulder. He looked at me. I said, Dick, I've offended you some way. I've done something, and I'm sorry, and I want you to forgive me. He said, no. He said, preacher, it's not you. I said, yeah, look, I've done something. Now, I want you to forgive me. He said, it's not you. I said, shut up. I have walked back here in front of God and everybody to make it right. Now you forgive me. He said, okay. I said, all right. I never knew what it was. You don't have to know what it was. You just have to know you've been forgiven. I enjoyed the supper that night. You see, when the Holy Spirit brings conviction about anything, It's not accidental. He is expecting us to do something positive about it. Well, I'll get right on the way home. How's that worked for you? Because you see, you really haven't repented until you changed. There's something, I can't explain it. There's something about coming forward. If you can't bow, you can sit on the front pew. When I go preach places, this is where I sit, in the front pew, because I know I'm not getting anybody's regular seat. Boy, you got to be careful. I was in a church one time. We were on the road, and we just went and slipped in, was going to a service, and sat down, and I could just tell somebody was looking at me. I looked up. She said, "You're in my seat." I said, "Yes, ma'am, we'll move." I got up and moved. Nobody ever said anything to her. I want to know how much she paid for that seat. Where's her name on it? Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? You don't own this seat. God does. And by the way, if a visitor is sitting in your seat, you ought to thank God they're there. Find you another seat. It's what Jerry Clower said. He said, if I get there next Easter, First Baptist Church, Yazoo City, and I look down there and there's an old reprobate church member that hadn't been there since last Easter, he's getting out of my seat. But if I look down there and there's a visitor and his wife and children, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to thank God for it. And maybe they'll get saved or maybe they'll join our church. But if it's a member, he's getting out. When God speaks to our hearts, what I'm saying, He wants us to do something about it. Something positive. God did not save us to make us to be secret disciples. We're to be open disciples. And you coming down may be used by God to speak to somebody else's heart. Because by and large, we are followers. Amen? All right. Eternal. Always there. Then look at the word refuge. Now the Israelites really knew what he was talking about. Refuge, literally in the Hebrew, means a place of protection. A place of being covered. Remember, God had instructed Moses, when you come into the land, set up 7 cities of refuge. Now, what were they for? If you were a farmer, I'm going to use this as an illustration. If you were a farmer and you were out plowing with a yoke of oxen, and one of them broke the yoke, went over and killed a man, the avenger of the blood, that is the next of kin to that man you killed, by law was to take your life. But if you got inside one of the cities of refuge, you got inside the city limits, you could turn around and stick your tongue at him. There's nothing he could do about it. Now, under the law, the Israelites, it's not like the United States of America. Soon as you got there, you went to what we would call the mayor. And you'd tell him what happened. He'd get the elders of the city. They would bring in any witnesses, if there were any. They'd hear both sides. If you were found not to have abused your ox, they found you not guilty. If you had, they'd take your life immediately. They wouldn't keep you on death row for 49 years. Now, if you were found not guilty, you had to stay inside the city of refuge, or they could take your life. How long did you have to stay? Until the high priest that was in office when it happened, when he died, you were free to go. Do we have a high priest? How long is he going to be alive? And doesn't the Bible, New Testament, teach us that the instant that we're born again, the Holy Spirit places us in Jesus Christ? He is our refuge and a help in time of trouble. So how long are we saved for? Forever. But not only this, listen to me, we're safe forever. Now watch me carefully. The avenger of blood in our illustration is Satan. You're in Christ. He cannot have your life. But if you're out of fellowship with God, you're doing what Paul said, you're giving place to the devil. He can't have you, but he can afflict you. Boy, I want to be so much in Jesus, and I want to walk so close to him that if he stops, I bump into him. Because that's the safe place. That's the place of blessing. Everlasting arms. They're going to last forever. You will never be without his everlasting arms. And then he says, underneath the bottom, or underneath the everlasting arms. I don't know how to say this. It doesn't sound crazy, but as low as we can go is a bottom. Would you agree with that? If you go to the bottom and you dig some more, you got a new bottom. We can only go to the bottom. Okay. Underneath our bottom are the everlasting arms. Underneath the bottom. They're always there. And they're all powerful. And he's all loving to his children. Underneath. I read a story some years ago. This family bought a dairy farm. They moved in and began to work the farm and milk the cows. And the owner had a son. They'd been there for 2 or 3 weeks, and the boy just said to his dad, he said, "Dad, we've milked this morning." He said, "I've never been to town since we got here. Could I go to town?" He said, "Sure." So he gave him some money. He said, "Go look around, have a good time, get you something to eat." So the young man goes to town. He looks around, has something to eat. Boy, before he realizes the day is coming to an end, he said, "Man, I got to get back and help Daddy milk." He realized that about maybe 400 or 500 yards behind his daddy's milk barn's a railroad track. He said, "I can save time taking this railroad track." So he walks down, it gets dark. He's walking cross-tie to cross-tie to cross-tie because he can't see. All of a sudden, he misses that cross tie, and his foot goes all the way through. He's on a trestle, a bridge. He doesn't know how far across, doesn't know how far back, and he doesn't know how far down it is. So he very gingerly is walking. All of a sudden, he hears out in the distance, "Whoo, whoo, whoo, here comes a train." He tries to go a little faster, and all of a sudden he sees that light coming around a curve. He climbs over the side, and he puts his arms around that cross tie coming out, and he's just hanging on for dear life. His arms start hurting. His shoulders are hurting. His back's hurting. He's going to pull up. And about time he starts to pull up to rest, old trestle shakes. And here comes that train. It's one of those you get behind when you're in a hurry, about 100 cars long. Finally, he says, I just got to let go. And he lets go. And he falls about that far into soft sand. Isn't that us? Underneath are the everlasting arms. Just let go. Preacher.